All right, take your Bibles and let's turn to John 16, please. John 16. If you don't have one of the outlines of today's lesson, if you raise your hand, I think we have some of those available. Anybody need one? Some back over this way, Brother Larry, and he'll get to you there in a second. And just keep your hands up as long as you can when he gets in your area. But these are some study sheets for you, so you can take some notes as we go along in our study. Now, while he's doing that, let me remind you again, it's already been mentioned about the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, and that is the fellowship that our church is most associated with. There are a lot of good fellowships, but this is the one that we're most associated with historically and even today. If you get an opportunity, you'll want to come out and hear some of these preachers and experience what's going on in the fellowship. Out in the lobby on the right by the bookstore, we have the searchlights. We have some of those that are out there. This is our periodical, and there's always there's a section in there by Dr. Barber, and then one by myself as president. And then we have the list of the graduates. We have 7 graduates this year, and we're thankful for that, for our seminary and for the background. That's very good for us, and we're praising the Lord for it. And just to give you an idea, on Monday night at the banquet, we'll have Dr. Frank Gagliano speaking. He's a tremendous speaker, and he has a great church. Then on Tuesday morning, we have Brother Roy Webster, and that all starts at 9 o'clock, and then following him will be Pastor Terry Terry. And I did say that right, okay? That is his name, Terry Terry. Then Dr. Gagliano again. Then graduation on Tuesday night. I'll be speaking at the graduation. And then Wednesday, Brother Heath Hogue that morning. And then the President's Hour, and then the receiving of the offering and all. And then on Wednesday night, we'll be here at Worth Baptist. Danny Jones will be our missionary speaker. And then Dr. Barber, the president emeritus, is going to be preaching that night. And then Thursday morning, Pastor David Pugh, young man, is a good preacher. And also Brother Chad Fitz, one of our young graduates who's doing a tremendous job over in Haltom City. And then you don't want to miss retired Command Sergeant Major Archie L. Davis, Jr. He's quite a speaker, and he is very unique in his style of speaking. So I hope you can come out to some of these. And don't forget, this whole schedule is out there on one of the searchlights if you'd like to pick one up after Sunday school or after the service. I wanted to encourage Brother Lindsay to add some of these songs, if you would, to when you're leading songs on Sunday morning. You got your tablet out and ready to write them down? No, you don't need to do that. But here's some hymns for the over 50 crowd, all right? Number one, Precious Lord, Take My Hand and Help Me Up, all right? Number two, It Is Well With My Soul, But My Knees Really Hurt. I'm in the right class, right? Number three, Nobody Knows the Trouble I Have Seeing. And then number four, Just a Slower Walk with Thee. Number five, you getting these down, Brother Lindsay? All right. Count Your Many Birthdays, Name Them One by One. And then Go Tell It on the Mountain, But Speak Up. And then Give Me the Old Timer's Religion. And then Blessed Insurance. We know about that when you're over 50. And then, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, I've Forgotten Where I Parked. So these are some of the songs I'd like you to add to those. And here's a good daily prayer for you. I want to thank you, Lord, for being close to me so far today. With your help, I haven't been impatient. I have not lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been judgmental or envious of anyone. But I will be getting out of bed in a minute, and I think I will really need your help then, all right? So anyway, you can do what you want to. And it's good to laugh once in a while, isn't it? And especially in today's world when so much is sort of depressing. All right, John 16, and I want to read these verses. And as I read these verses, see if you can see the Trinity in these 15 verses. See if you can put it together. And that's what we're talking about in our study today, the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity. These things have I spoken unto you, chapter 16, John, verse 1, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And Jesus is speaking. He mentions the Father there a couple of times, God and the Father. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, Jesus said, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he's mentioned God, he's talking about himself, and then the Comforter. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment and of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Well, this is an announcement about the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus is speaking. He refers to his Father, and he refers to the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is very difficult to really totally understand. We're just finite in our minds. It's an infinite thing to think about the doctrine, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But we know it's taught in Scripture, and whether we understand all of the aspects of it or not, we're going to believe it. Why? Because the Scripture tells us that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons that make up the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity means, as you would know, three. Very simply, it means three. And so we have the doctrine of the Trinity, and it refers to the three persons of the total Godhead. And it's possible, we may not understand a Trinity, but I can hold an egg up for you. And you've got the shell and the white and the yellow, but we call it an egg. So that's just a simple visual thought of the Trinity, three in one. And we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one God, but he is manifest in three different ways, three different persons. So let's think about who they are. First of all, we have God the Father. God the Father that we think of. And we think of God's name. There are a lot of names for God, but the main one we want to center on today, the most widely used name, is Jehovah. Jehovah, especially as you read the Old Testament. Jehovah means, and it has a variety of meanings, but the main meaning of Jehovah is salvation. Salvation. Jehovah is our salvation. And above all else, our God is the God of salvation, isn't he? Thank God he is. And thank God for salvation. So the psalmist said in 68:20, I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. You have the reference. You can look it up at home. But he says, "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God," that's the word Jehovah, that is Jehovah, "the Lord, belong the issues from death." So he's talking about God, Jehovah, being our salvation. And we're just going to hit the highlights of these things. Someday we'll come back and study each one in detail, maybe. But to review all of it, I think, is needful every now and then in our churches. So the name Jehovah was to Israel what the name of Jesus is to us. They said Jehovah, and we say Jesus, but both mean salvation. And Jesus is our Savior. Jehovah is the Savior. Now, what about God's, not only his name, but his nature? Again, it would be impossible for me to define the true and absolute nature of God. It's just difficult to do. But we're going to go over a few things here that will help us know something about God's divine nature. God's divine nature. Number one, God is infinite. God is infinite. Psalm 90 and verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." In verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God is infinite. It's like a straight line that way and a straight line that way, and neither one of them end. And we cannot totally fathom that, but that's God. God always has been, and God always will be. God is, secondly, self-existent. He is self-existent. John 5:26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." God is self-existent. He has life in himself. Now, where did God come from? God always has been. We just can't fathom all of that, but God is. And he always declares himself. And he is the great I am that I am. God is self-existent. So he's infinite, and he is self-existent. And then number three, God is unchangeable. I'm glad that he is. I've had some friends and some folks that I have known over the years that I didn't think would change, but they changed. And all of us can think of some situations and some people we maybe put confidence in, but they changed. But God is absolutely, totally, completely unchangeable. The culture is trying to change our culture now, and they're leaving God out. Well, you'd have to leave God out because God's unchangeable, and he won't put up with that stuff. And sooner or later, they will pay the price for it. But he says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." I'm God. I don't change. Any of the moral issues and any of the things that were stated in the Bible in the past, and we have it in the King James Version, and all, God has not changed. If it was wrong, as he describes it in Romans chapter 2 and 1, if it was wrong then, it's wrong now. It always will be wrong. So God is unchangeable, and I'm glad he is. I'm glad he's the one and only one we can totally depend on, God the Father, and of course the Trinity. And then number four, God is omniscient. Science, omniscience, omni-knowledge, he has all knowledge. Think about the fact that God has all knowledge. How does he do that? Well, I don't know, but he does. How do you know he does? The Bible says he does. The Bible says he has all knowledge. He has all knowledge. Romans 11:33, following verses, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor?" The answer to that is nobody. No power, nothing. "Or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed? unto him again. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's God. That is one of the traits of God. He is omniscient. There's nothing God does not know. Number five, he is omnipotent, potent, powerful, omni, all-powerful. We have microphones that are omnidirectional. Well, God is omnipotent. He has power in every direction. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. God has all power, Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God, you know this, all things are possible. Do I hear an amen to that? All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God, and we have to believe that. It has to be His will, but there's absolutely nothing that God cannot do if God wants to do it. And always somebody says, well, God, how can God make a rock so heavy He can't lift it? God's not interested in that, just by the way. But number six, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. You can't see Him around us, but He's here today. He's up there in His glorious throne. He's there in His mighty splendor and luminiferous power. He's there, but He's also here. And that's because He's God. He is everywhere present. So don't go to sleep. He's watching, you know. He's everywhere present. And the psalmist reminds us of that in chapter 139, in a couple of verses here, three or four verses. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Hades, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The psalmist is just saying, it doesn't matter where I am, God's there. And God is here today. And we hope that the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is here in a very special way. That's what we pray for. But God is everywhere present. The idea that we can hide from God in darkness is foolishness. You never hide from God. Number seven, God is holy. We need to remember that. God is holy, and He expects us to be holy. And if we're going to have fellowship with Him, we've got to live holy lives. And God knows whether we are or not. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. He is absolutely perfect, and He expects us to do our best to live lives of holiness. Don't let the word holiness scare you. It's a good biblical word, and God expects us to live up to His standards and to live as holy a life as we possibly can, because He is holy. And then God is also just. I'm glad He's just. 1 John 4:7-9, beloved, let us love one another. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 32:4, I dropped down too far. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Nobody's going to fool God, and when they stand before Him, they're not going to be able to argue, well, Lord, You just didn't understand, You didn't realize. God will make no mistake. His records will be perfect, and God absolutely will be the righteous judge, and He is just in that judgment. And then number nine, God is love. I like that, don't you? I'm glad He's love. What if He were just a despot and a mean, cruel, dictatorial deity somewhere? No, God is love. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you're saved, you're born of God, you know God, God is love. He that loveth not, this is strong now, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Somehow we have to just love one another and love people and understand that that's God's will. They may be a little unlovely, and many are, but we have to have this kind of godly love. In 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God loved us enough to do that. And then in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Thank God for His love. And it was His love that made Him send His Son to take our place on the cross. So let's look now at God the Son. That's God the Father. Just a brief synopsis and what a mighty God He is. Amen? What a glorious, mighty God. The only true and living God. Secondly, God the Son. God the Son is, of course, Jesus Christ. And He's the second person of the Trinity. Not in power, and He's not less than God the Father in that sense. It has to do with their office, and that's another lesson. But we observe the following things about God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Number one, He is the seed of the woman. God the Son is the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And this is the evangelical prototype. This is probably the first time in the Scriptures where we have the gospel presented, where it tells us what was going to happen and how we were going to be saved. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, Satan, and between thy seed, Satan, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman will bruise thy head. The offspring of Eve will bruise the head, will crush the head of the snake. I had the privilege of doing that Friday, I was working in the flower bed. My wife was close by for a moment, and she took off, but I crushed his head as quickly as I could. And I'm glad I had leather gloves on when I was digging in that flower bed. But anyway, here's the idea. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Certainly his heel was bruised. He suffered, but He, in doing that, crushed the head of the devil. And way back in Genesis 3:15, we're told about that. And then, number two, He is the only begotten of the Father. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His only begotten Son. And He's always existed there with the Father. And then He is called God. Be sure you get that. That was one reason they hated Him, and one reason they'd keep badgering the Pharisees and all. You're claiming to be God. That's blasphemy. No, He said, thou hast said, or I am God. You're right. He is called God, Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son, He saith, unto the Son, Jesus, He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So God is saying about His Son, He is God. Number five, worship is ascribed to Jesus. Worship is ascribed to Him. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. The angels of God worship Him. And you and I certainly should worship Him. Number six, Jesus is the Creator. The Creator, John 1:3. Listen to what John said about Him as he's presenting Christ. All things were made by Him, Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus didn't start in the Virgin Mary. He always was. He was there involved in creation. Without Him was not anything made that was made. What a powerful Savior. He is God, Jesus Christ. And also He is judge. He will be the main judge. And John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man," the Father knows the records, "but he judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Can you imagine facing the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment? Now, we'll face him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the unsaved are going to face him at that great white throne judgment. And what a day that's going to be, and Jesus will be the judge. And then 8, he is one with God. He is one with God. John 10:30, Jesus simply said, "I and my Father are what? One. I and my Father are one. We're one. God the Son, God the Father." And therefore, number 9, he possesses all power. He possesses all power. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, in the Great Commission, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has all power. He possesses all power. And here's something we must be right on and must not back up from it or push back from it, because it's true. He is the only Savior. He is the only way anybody's going to get to heaven. You can be as religious as you want to, but I'm telling you, he is the only Savior. If not, he lied about it, and if he lied about it, he's not Jesus, and he's not God. But I promise you, he didn't lie about it. He is the only way to heaven. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other," nobody else, Muhammad, Buddha, anybody. They're not the Savior. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be saved. There's only one way, through Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," not one of many ways, not a truth. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." If you're going to get to heaven, you got to go through the door, and the door is Jesus. That's the only way. Your baptism won't get you there. Your church membership won't get you there. All the good deeds you can pile up won't get you there. You got to go through Jesus. And thank God Jesus paid it all. It's also important, as we think about his name, to see it in that it's threefold. And we call him Lord. That speaks of his authority and power. And by the way, he should be the Lord of our lives. He should have authority and power over everything we do. He is Lord. When we get saved, he should be right then the Lord of our life. And that would be the desire for us, to please him in all things. He is the authority and power. And then we call him Jesus. That's sort of his human name. And that is the name we use for Savior. He is Lord, and he is Savior, and he is Christ, which is his divine name, which means he is Christos. He is the anointed one. He is the anointed one. So he has authority and power. He's the Lord. He's Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the anointed one. Very quickly, let's look at God the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity, and here's some things about him, and we'll cover this fairly rapidly. First of all, he has intelligence and is a person. Please understand, you don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. A lot of people say it in referring to him. That's not the way to refer to the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't refer to Jesus as it, would you? You wouldn't refer to the Father as it, would you? The Holy Spirit is a person. Please understand that. So many Christians don't understand that in today's world. But he is a person. He has intelligence. 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit, and which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." He is the Spirit of God, and he has intelligence. He also possesses love. Romans 15:30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit," for the love of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, "that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Number three, he is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? What does that mean? Who lives in your body? The Holy Spirit. And you are the temple, therefore, of whom? God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Number four, he is called God. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why does it remain? Was it not thine own? And after it was so, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He had lied to the Spirit. He lied to God. He is called the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not saved. And people say, well, let's pray down the Holy Ghost and pray him in and the second work of grace. Oh, no, it's not that way. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and he doesn't leave. You may grieve him, and you may vex him, and that type of thing, but he's not going to leave. The Holy Spirit is a person that lives in you. He is equal with the Father, number six. Five, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Number six, he is equal with the Father and the Son in creation. We go back to Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, that's plural, in our image, after our likeness. And I believe Jesus was part of the Trinity involved in that. Let us make man in our image. And then number seven, he convicts of sin. It's not your conscience. He may use your conscience, but it's not your conscience that convicts you of sin. It's the Holy Spirit. And John tells us that in 16:7 and following verses. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. These were some of our text verses. John 16:8. And when he's come, he will do what? Reprove the world of sin. In other words, he'll convict people of sin and of righteousness, what's wrong, what's right, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me. And then verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And number eight, he guides the believer. He guides the believer. Oh, how we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us. We really need to depend on him to guide us. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will what? Guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us. And if you start out your day, you ought to ask for the guidance, the anointing, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit would give you. So let's wrap it up very quickly. And know that the reason this lesson is taught, and the pastor dealt with all of that last week, why doctrine is taught and needs to be taught, the objective is to show that God exists in three persons, that we know who they are, and that God exists in three persons. And here's three references we have of the Trinity. The baptism of Jesus, the Trinity is seen there. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, not a thimble, not a bowl, but the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven. So you got the Spirit descending on him, you got Jesus, and God, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's the Trinity. Secondly, the great commission that Jesus gave us. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we baptize not just in the name of Jesus only, but in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. the Trinity is taught. And then the Trinity is taught by Christ himself, John 14, 16, and 17. And he said, I will pray the Father, Jesus speaking, and he shall give another comforter that he may abide with you for a little while. No, forever. And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then number four, Paul refers to the Trinity, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, he said. He mentions God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. He was a Texan. He said, be with you all. Amen. That's Bible language. Then the second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and Lucas. So, how magnificent is our God? How magnificent is Jesus? How magnificent is the Holy Spirit? How great is something that we cannot fully understand, perhaps, but we know it's true. There's God the Father, deity, God the Son, deity, and God the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the invitation is given, and we know we ought to go to the altar. And we say, I don't want to do that. We quench a lot of times the Holy Spirit. That's not light to God. We need to follow, and there much more could be said about it. Next week, I'll be gone preaching. Dr. Barber, I think, will be here next week. And if he is, he'll be teaching probably the doctrine of the church that will come up. I don't know of anybody more qualified or better qualified than to teach the doctrine of the church. And this material is Sunday school material that Dr. Barber wrote. So I hope you enjoy it. Keep them, file them, and you can refer to them in the future. Father, thank you for the blessed Trinity. And we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we come in the leadership of the Holy Spirit asking that he would be active in this service today, that your name would be glorified through it all. Thank you for the Word of God that reveals the truth about you, Father, and about Jesus, our beloved Savior, and about the precious person, the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.